I invite you to turn in the Word of God. We once again go back to the Gospel of Luke. We have had a few weeks in Matthew when we were looking at the third petition. We come this morning to consider this, the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear the living word of the living God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I want to consider this morning what we read in the third verse, "Give us each day our daily bread." I want to look this morning at the principle of this statement, and then more tonight on the practice of the statement. I want to look at where the petition sits in the prayer, and I want to secondly consider what the actual petition says. So where does this petition sit in the prayer? Well, as we step into this petition, "Give us our daily bread," we are stepping over a threshold in this prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples to pray. We move from a consideration of God, his being, his holiness, his name, his kingdom, and his will, into a reflection upon our own lives. And that change, that move from God to ourselves, is no coincidence. If there's one thing that we need in our lives above everything else, that is to get the order in our thoughts and our actions right in our lives. We all wrestle and struggle at times with difficulty. The root of those struggles, if we allow them to develop into things that cause us grief, the root of those struggles lie in our incorrect ordering of our attitude with respect to God and ourselves. The correct order of thought should be first God, and then secondly ourselves. We know that to be the case. We know it from what we know from the Word of God. Most of you have sat and read the Word of God for yourself. You've heard it read in public worship and explained in public worship. And you know that there are innumerable examples in the Word of God which clearly so show that when men and women ordered God first in their lives and themselves second, that they found peace, contentment, and blessing. When God is at the heart of one's thinking and living, then the reality of blessing becomes something very tangible. And the contrast is true, that when men and women in the Word of God put themselves before God in their thoughts and in their dealings, it resulted in discouragement, disheartenment, and disillusionment. There are many passages of Scripture that you could turn to that would demonstrate that. Right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, in their first relationship with God, God was ordered first in their lives, and we read that their lives was marked with pleasure and joy. And then when they took a decision to place themselves before God in the order of their thoughts and their words, then that's when they became disheartened and disillusioned. The people of God throughout the Old Testament fluttered from obedience to disobedience. In the days of obedience, when God was at the heart of their dealings with each other, when He was the object of their love, we see clearly from the Old Testament that they were blessed. Blessed with ease and peace, blessed materially. And when God was not their first love, and when they set their affections on idols, and set their first love on things made by man, the consequences were clear. The curse was real. The frustration and anxiety was palatable. The broken relationships, loss of crops, unease, unhappiness, fighting, all these things were a fruit of their failure to trust and rely and put God first in their lives. And we know that's true for ourselves. You know that that's the case. You know that when you order God first in your life, in those seasons in your life where you have consciously and deliberately addressed the simple things first in your life, where God is the one that you truly rest in. I'm not talking about your outward engagement in public activities as a Christian. We all can engage publicly in a certain way. What I'm talking about is the inner workings of God in your life. Your choices you make as an individual on your own, in your own time. The choice of whether or not God is the one whom you truly, truly love. God is the one whom you truly long to spend time with in His Word. God is the one whom you truly want to obey. God's will is that which you know that when you have done that, that there has been a peace about your life that has passed all understanding. And you know that in other seasons of your life, when you've got caught up in your job, or you've got caught up in your family, or you've got caught up in the anxiety of thinking that you need something to make your life happy, when your sole source of happiness is to be... You know that whenever you have become distracted from God and your relationship from God is not as acute and as direct and as vibrant as it has been, you know that there's a want in your soul. As a true believer in Jesus Christ, you reach a point where you know there's something not ticking here correctly. You may go through a phase of saying it's other people's fault. You may even go through a phase of saying it's God's fault. If God were to change this situation, I would be happy. But the reality, you know, is that you wouldn't ultimately be happy. Because you've thought that in the past, and God has, after a season, given you what you wanted, what you crave for, and yet you have a new thing to be unhappy about. You wanted this to change. You desperately thought, if this was fixed in my life, then I would be happy and my relationship with God would be sweet and tender. And God has addressed that in some way, and He's given you that in some way or other, and now you're discontent over something else. We all go through phases like that. When we order God first in our lives, as Jesus clearly demonstrates here in His practice and His prayer, then we have that peace. And that's what the Shorter Catechism author said. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what that means is that man's greatest need, man's greatest goal in life, should be to find that what he desperately wants in a relationship with God. And when you and I settle in our minds and in our hearts, when we acquiesce, when we choose to rest in God through active daily faith, then we taste and see that God is good. We taste through that resting in God and see that God is good. And we often think to ourselves, why do I not do this more often? But you see, we give the old law of sin too much freedom in our minds and our hearts. Praying in recognition of God as our Father, that His name would be hallowed, desiring the coming of His kingdom, expressing that His will be done on heaven as it is on earth. These are foundational truths to our lives. And to think about ourselves prior to the addressing of these foundational truths is to build our lives upon the house of sand. And we all know what happens to a structure built on sand. It doesn't last. It crumples. It falls. Because there is nothing there to support it. So the ordering of these events, the placing of this petition after God, His name, after God, His kingdom, after God and His will, sets before us the way in which we should be thinking and living. And I would encourage you, as we enter these summer months, to be mindful of that. Because, rightly so, these can be months when we think and have time to think more of ourselves. It's great that the sun shines for a longer period every day. There's things that we do in the evening now that you wouldn't think of doing in the winter months. You just wouldn't think about doing it because it's not warm enough and it's dark. And we want to enjoy these months. The winter is long enough. We want to enjoy these months. We want to have opportunities to enjoy these months. The children, you're off school. You don't have the joy of going in every morning and being greeted by your teacher and saying, I'm just so pleased that I'm here at 9 o'clock in the morning and I'm here until 3:30 and I really, really miss you. As I'm saying, I'm sure you'll all do that. Won't you all do that this Wednesday? You'll all go to your teacher and you'll say, what will I do for the next 2 months in my life when you will not be in it? I'm not hearing anybody denying that, so I must assume that it's correct. It's good to have that time to be free, as it were. But please, think. Do not allow this to be a season of upside downing your ordering of your life. Be determined, whether young or old, to pursue after God. Be determined that during these months that you give yourself to God. Seize the opportunity to rest in God and be diligent in the pursuance after God. Remember the summer of 2016, whatever the weather brings us, as a summer when I took a step forward with God. I took a step forward with Him in my personal relationship, through my personal reading, through my personal praying, and through my engagement with the people of God in public worship and public prayer. Make this a summer to remember by virtue of your ordering of these events rightly in your life. That's where the petition sits. What does the petition then say? Well, it says two or three things, and as I say, I'll pick these up more this evening when we look at the practice of that in the context of God's provision for His people in the Old Testament. But the first thing we see is that it says that God knows and understands and is concerned about our material needs. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples and to us. And Jesus tells His disciples and us that when we pray, we are to ask God to give us, plural, each day our daily bread. Jesus is telling us to request of God for ourselves and for others every single day of our lives the material things that we require or need for our sustenance as human beings. And Jesus, in conveying that to us and declaring to us to come to God with that request, is indirectly telling us that God knows us and understands and is concerned about our material needs. God will hear us because He not only has an ear to hear what our needs are, He comprehends what our needs are. So we have good warrant and good reason to be encouraged to ask God to pray for the basic needs of our physical and material lives. God knows and God understands. Sometimes we live and act as if God is completely ignorant of our needs. Sometimes we get worked up about things in our lives when God tells us that we are not to be anxious about anything, we are not to be concerned about what we need, because He will provide for us. He will provide for us just as He provides for the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air. And yet we get anxious, don't we? We get worked up and excited. And things that consume our thoughts about, am I going to have enough money to do this? Am I going to have enough money to do that? Am I going to be able to prepare this? Am I going to prepare that? That's sinful. That should not happen. That's a denial of our belief that God is sovereign and cares for us. When we become overly concerned, yes, we have to be wise. Yes, we have to be thoughtful. But when we go around in our own hearts, in our own minds, and we convey either directly to other people or indirectly to them that we have this concern, we're saying, God isn't really concerned about me. Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray for God to give us our bread each day that we daily need if He didn't understand that God understands our need. Secondly, we see that God is saying to us here that He will not only hear because He understands, but that He will provide and that He will meet our need. He will provide for and meet our need. There's no way that Jesus who laid down his life as an atonement sacrifice for sin, would say to either his disciples or to us, ask God to give us what we need if he thought that God would not provide and give us what we need. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus lead us up a path knowing our needs are real and telling us to do one thing if he knew that God would not be there to provide for it? So it's not only that God understands the reality of our need and has a concern about our need that requires us to pray that he would give us that which we need. God also promises to provide and meet our need. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made seed-bearing plants, did he not? He made trees that produce fruit, did he not? He created animals which produce milk and meat and skins. Why? Why was this provision made? Psalm 104, the psalmist says in verses 14 and 15, you cause the grass to grow for livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Why did God cause livestock and plants to be created and to grow? He did so for our provision. That's why it exists. And note, and it's an important side note. It's a side note, but it's important. There's a clear distinction between man, humanity, and the animals. Human beings, image bearers of God, have the ability to cultivate plants. We have the ability to make bread. We have the ability to make wine. We have the ability to take the fruits of the earth and produce from them. Other creatures don't. Animals don't have that ability. They cultivate nothing. They produce nothing. They simply eat what's in front of them. They forage. They kill what's available. Animals are not like human beings. They're not like men. And one of the key things about us as creatures is that we are distinct from the animal world because of our ability to cultivate and to produce that which God has given us to do. And just as God provides food, so he provides clothing. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your soul, to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you to do for your good. Then it goes on a few verses later. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and leaves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God gives us our food and our clothing. He provides for us, as we shall see when we consider the people of God in the wilderness tonight. So it's not just that Jesus says to us, pray, give us our daily bread, because he knows that God understands our need. It's not only that Jesus tells us to pray, give us our daily bread, because he knows that God provides and will provide. He knows this, and he understands it, that in meeting our need, God will do so perfectly. Perfectly. The writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs 38 and 9, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me. The writer says, don't give me poverty, don't give me riches. Why? Verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We need to dwell on that wisdom. God gives us what we need and what we can handle. Solomon said, don't make me poor, don't make me rich. If you make me rich, I might become full and deny my need of you. If you make me too poor, I will steal and profane your name. God says that he will give us what we need, and we will give us what we need based upon his understanding of our individual ability to handle what we have. He gives us what we need based upon his understanding of our ability to cope with, manage, and handle what we have. So when we fret and worry and deny God's provision for us, we are denying that he understands us. We're denying that he will provide for us. And we're denying that he will do so perfectly. Now, those are serious things. That's a serious denial. To not pray to God and ask him to give us what we need today and to go on as believers in Jesus Christ and to say, God, you haven't done this, you haven't given me this, you haven't given me that. It's a serious denial of what we actually say we believe about God. God says the lions suffer want and hunger, the young lions, but those who truly seek the Lord lack no good thing. If we're going to pray, give us each day our daily bread, we're going to have to understand that God knows what our need is. We're going to have to accept that God does provide for our need. And we're going to have to settle our hearts to the fact that God does so perfectly. He satisfies our desires with what is good. And we need to rest in that. We need to settle our hearts in that, because as the world around us is constantly seeking to promote itself and promote its own values and to promote its own levels of satisfaction, it is easy for the Christian to become discontent with what they have. They want more. Now, I am not saying that we do not need. We do need. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have things in our life. Far from it. We need things in our life. The issue is not what our needs are. The issue is what our wants are. And sometimes we do not understand our needs, but God does. Sometimes our wants become far greater than our needs, and God knows that. Sometimes we are driven by a sense that if I have my wants met, then I will be happy. And in pursuing after those wants, we are denying God's goodness to us. We are denying God's blessing upon us. We are denying God's provision for us. And we are denying God's blessing upon our lives. And we are saying to God, you're not giving me what I want. Therefore, you are not good. When in fact, God is good and he gives us what we need. And what we need to address is not that which we want, but we need to understand and order again our thinking. God is giving me this good thing, and God is depriving me of my want for a reason. For a reason. He's wanting us to depend on him, you see, as we shall see tonight. He's wanting us to govern our lives by living in him. He uses later on in this passage in chapter 11 that we read, the fact of if we will ask, he will give it to us. If we seek, we will find it. If he knocks, he will give it to us. He used the illustration of the father who, when his son asked him for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of the fish, or an egg, will he give him a scorpion? He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, verse 13, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is one of those sermons that often doesn't penetrate because we tend to think, well, I've sorted that. It's not a very spiritual topic. I don't really need to think about that. I know that God provides for me. But I'll leave this with you. If you search your own heart and think about the things that have annoyed you in the past year and caused you to waste moments, maybe hours of your life, and caused you to get anxious and fret and worry. Have you been anxious and fretted and worried over the fact of the sin in your life? Have you been anxious or fret or worried about a brother or sister in Christ who is in real need? Have you been anxious or fretted about the necessity for us to have godly leadership in this church? I think certainly you have been concerned about godly leadership in the church. I think you've genuinely been concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's no way I would imply that you have never ever thought about the sin of your own life. But what has been the thing or the things that have really caused you most anxiety? What's the things that have caused you to lose sleep? Is it not that you feel that God has not given you what you need materially on occasions? Is it that God has not seen your need, and understood your need? Is that the thing that has been, in reality, the one thing that has really caused you anxiety? Well, then I think you need to think about this little petition. You need to dwell on this little petition. You need to understand that God does know. It's the reason why Jesus tells us to pray. You need to understand that God not only knows, that God will provide. That's why Jesus tells us to pray. And that God not only knows and that God will provide, but that God will also do it perfectly and for your good. That's why Jesus tells us to pray. If you and I could dwell on the fact that God knows everything that we need materially and that God would provide everything we need materially and that God would give us exactly what we need for our good, not more than what we need, not less than what we need, but what we perfectly need for our circumstances, for our personality, for our ability, for our gifts, if we could grasp that and simply pray to him every day, God, give me today what I need, would it not remove a lot of those anxious thoughts? If our reliance was upon his good and perfect gifts to us, if we understood him as our Father in heaven, who loves us more than any other human being is ever able to or will ever love us, who has sent his Son to be the sacrifice of our sins. Isn't it an incredible thing, when you actually think about it, that we who say we believe that God sent his only Son to pay the penalty due to us for our sin, we believe that, and yet we worry and get anxious about bits and pieces of things that are of no eternal consequence. He knows and understands. He will provide perfectly and for our good. All we have to do is ask Him to give us it, trusting Him, believing in Him, and relying upon Him. May that word affect all our hearts, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen.